The servant king is also priest. The Lord Jesus is high priest. The choir sang How Beautiful with reference to this Jesus. And tonight we're going to see from Hebrews even more of a description of the beauty of this Jesus Christ. And we encourage and invite you back to hear as we go through Hebrews together. But this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Let us pray. Father, once again, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we have your word. The holy word of you, our God. And Father, as we open it up, we recognize again, it's not a matter of IQ to understand the English that we have, for most part, at least, in front of us. But Father, it's a matter of your Holy Spirit's part of his job is to illuminate the word, to help us to see so that we might understand, that we might see the application that it applies to a me, to each individual. One text given by you, and yet how your Holy Spirit, knowing each of us individually, is able to take that word and not to change the word, but to show us how it applies to us as individuals. So teach us tonight. And teach us now. And guide us, Father, that we might glorify you, having known that we've heard from you, I pray. In this Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it's time. Time to think about our walk with the Lord. Our walk, that's assuming we are Christians, and you're only a Christian if you're born again. But your walk with God, how is it going? We've looked at it the last couple of weeks. How is it to be walking with God? Do you have this walk? Does it mean anything to you day by day? Each day, 24/7, as they often say about a lot of things in life. But it's supposed to be something that we are constantly aware of, that I walk with Jesus if I'm born again, and he's with me on the job, in my home, on the playground, wherever it might be. And yes, we were told here in verse number 1 to walk worthy. I remind you again, to walk worthy doesn't mean that we make ourselves worthy to have his salvation. We make ourselves worthy that we might have him live with us. Not at all. We're all, again, unworthy. But the love, grace, mercy of a God who calls us as individuals is how we get our salvation. But then to walk worthy, to walk in a way that we do not bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. The way we act, the way we live, again, on the job, in our homes, the playground, in school, wherever it is, that we don't bring shame to Jesus Christ. I trust that those you come in contact with know that you belong to Jesus. I hope you're not embarrassed, ashamed. One of my favorite verses from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to speak about him. I want to share him. I want to tell others about him. And so again, to walk worthy, that we do not bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, walking as a Christian comes from the doctrine of chapters 1 to 3. 1 to 3 was all truths of teaching, of doctrine. And then as we begun chapter 4 a few weeks ago, to the end of the book, how to live it out. How do I live in a way that pleases God? I remind you, Christianity is not just something you pray the prayer, now I'm going to heaven, just leave me alone. Then you don't know Jesus Christ. But to know Jesus Christ, we're here for his purposes, should be, not our own. And so to walk in a way. And we saw there last week, being diligent, verse 3, being zealous, putting effort into it to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We don't make unity. The unity of the Spirit is something that comes from God. But this morning we're going to look at a clearer definition of what this unity consists of. And we're going to find here there are seven ones that all who are truly born again have in common. We need to recognize it. We need to be thankful for it. We need to live it out. So here, this morning, we're going to jump right into the text and see what Paul has to say by means of the Holy Spirit. Some of the commentators, some of the scholars feel that what we have here in verses 4 to 6 is an early Christian hymn. If it was such, I don't know the tune. I'm not about to sing it. I don't think anyone knows the tune. It could have been an early hymn that they would sing as they gathered together. One of our songs here today came close. It also could have been an early creed as to what we believe, the Apostles' Creed. This could have been of the Church of Unity creed that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Again, we're not sure of this, but this is just conjecture. What we are sure of is that God says, here's what you have. There's to be a unity, and it's to be sevenfold, as described for us this morning. So let's take this, the seven ones of unity, one by one, try to briefly look through them and see who we are. First of all, there is one body. There is one body. This is the universal church of Jesus Christ. It is the church. It is invisible. You cannot see it as such. It's made up of everyone who is born again. It is made up of all those who are Christ, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. You notice here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we find mention of it. Look at verse 22. I'm going to have you moving through your Bible this morning more than perhaps normal. But chapter 1 of Ephesians, look at verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. God the Father put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus, gave him as head over all things to the church, the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And might reconcile them both, you're talking Jew and Gentile, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. One body, the Jew and the Gentile. One body of all believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And remember, for the Jews, unbelievable. Remember, racial hatred. Far more than what you see in this country or anywhere else. Black and white, black and blacks. Racial hatred around the world, regardless of colors. For Jew and Gentile. For the Jews, that was hard to take in. But he again came, through him we both have one access. No, verse 18, I meant verse 6 of chapter 3. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gets more specific about that one body. He speaks of the one body by breaking it down. As you can look at your own body, there are different component parts. I've got two hands by the grace of God, and I share that because, on the internet, was it an email or something I got? But there was this fellow who, World Magazine. It was a fellow who plays the guitar and sings of his love for Jesus. Now, what's so special about that? Harold, Jonathan, we've got a number of guitarists here who can sing and play and talk about their love of Jesus. But this fellow here has no arms, no hands, no fingers. He makes his living concerts, playing the guitar and singing about Jesus. He has a tongue, he has a mouth. Oh, that's right, he has 10 toes. Plays the guitar with his toes? Yeah, different parts of our body. And once again, every part necessary, God says, 1 Corinthians 12, and every part placed by God within the body. And some of you are familiar with the text there. Remember, the hand can't say, I don't need a nose. The nose can't say, I don't need an eye. And the eye can't say, I don't need an ear. And the ear can't say, I don't need a foot. God puts us all together. It's easy to become jealous of, I wish I was with that one's gifts or abilities. I just have nothing. Oh, yes, you do. We all are placed with all that God wants us to have that we might bring glory to Him. Again, reading from 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. Whatever you do, whatever you have, whatever you is, all to the glory of God. Just to be willing to be useful as a part of the body of Christ. Again, we are placed in this one body by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 reads as follows. For by one Spirit, we'll come to the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Holy Spirit baptism, I believe it's been misused by the charismatic movement, the baptism of the Spirit. What is the baptism? The baptism of the Spirit says here, one Spirit, we were all baptized, all is again assuming, born again. If you're born again, you're baptized into this one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Remember, my one-word definition for baptism is identification, identified. You're placed in the body of Christ when you're born again. You can identify that I am, because I am born again, I am a part of that one body. I belong to that universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts 2:42, I'm not turning, but it says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Salvation comes from God. The Holy Spirit moves within a heart, makes aware of my need. I'm a sinner. I'm lost, hopeless, Ephesians 1 said. And as we move through there, I need something and I see Jesus. The beauty of Jesus, whose feet walked to the cross, whose body hung on the cross, and He died for me. And Christ said, it's finished. It's paid in full, literally is what that means. Accomplished salvation for us. We'll come to that later. But at that point, I get saved. The Holy Spirit comes within me, and I am baptized. I am placed into this universal church, the body of Christ. One body. There's only one church as such. But it is manifested in local congregations. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the church at Bowmansville, Pennsylvania, and others as well within the county, within the state, within the country, within the world. Local manifestations of those who are part of the body. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, the fact that a person is a member of the one body does not excuse him from belonging to a local body, for it is there he helps others to grow. And I added to that quote, and I also get to grow myself. Supposed to be. If the Word of God is preached, you will grow. And I believe the Word of God is preached here. I was talking to a family about youth group, and I mentioned, among other things, you will get the Bible at youth group, probably. And I haven't been to a youth group meeting here. I come in the morning, at the beginning of it, and then leave. But I'm fairly sure it's probably at least 45 minutes of Bible. You get the Word of God. In Sunday school, the Word of God is the basis of why we have Sunday school. And my wife would be quick to share, as she does so often on vacation, I teach Sunday school from 0 to 2, and it's not babysitting. It's not babysitting. In many churches, you babysit them right even through probably the age of 5 or 6 or whatever. But no, it's not babysitting. It's the Word of God. And one of the purposes I believe God has called me to do is to preach expositorily. And so we go through, you know what I'm going to preach on next week? Lord willing, if I'm here, it's verse 7 as we move on in Ephesians, and it'll be moving into chapter 8, verses 2 and following in the book of Hebrews at night. We go through line by line because the whole counsel of God is what we need. Not just what's easy for me to preach, or what you would like me to preach on, but to get to know God through His Word. And so we grow as we get the Word of God. Be transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of your minds. Learn to have a God perspective on life, a God perspective on me, and so forth. And it comes from the Word of God becoming part of it. So I start to think, this is what God says. This is what God wants me to be doing. This is what God. Yes, we are to be God people as Christians. And so it's the body. It doesn't excuse. And again, when I moved into, again, you've heard me say it, Bible Belt North, Lancaster County, not Berks, it's Lancaster County for you who are other than, but what I found too often was, again, I'd never seen it so much as here in Lancaster County when I first moved in, especially. So many will say, well, I'm saved, I'm a born-again believer. Oh, what church? Oh, I don't go to church. But I'm saved, I prayed the prayer. I never saw so many who are saved who don't need the church. And it's spreading around the country, not only by our example, but by the sinfulness of our own hearts and our own arrogance. But again, one body, the universal church, can't see it, but it's manifested, it's revealed. You can see it in local bodies of believers that hold to Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to do our part and to see recognizing that we are accountable to God for how we are contributing to, with our body parts, whatever we are, working together to accomplish God's purposes. There is one body. Second, there is one Spirit. And here, this is the Holy Spirit. Not our spirits, body, soul, and spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit, I believe the text is saying. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 18, through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. It is the Spirit of God, again, who gives us entrance, access, the ability to come to the Holy Father. And he does that, again, by showing us our need, by showing us his sufficiency in what he has done, and then drawing us by coming to live inside of us. One Spirit. He indwells every believer. Two texts. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Two texts that sound the same, but they is different. They sound the same, but they is different. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know? I love that. That phrase of Paul, do you not know? I can remember that in from the King James translation. But it's basically, hey, wake up, you blockheads. What's wrong with you? That's what Paul's saying. What's the matter? Don't you know? Don't you get it? What's the matter with you? Do you not know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body, your personal physical body, it's not your own. It belongs to God. Jesus died on the cross and paid for your body. Yeah, my body's full of aches and pains and stiff and whatnot. And the more I preached up here, the stiffer I get as I walk down off of this and whatnot. Yeah, but it's this body. Oh, it's not my own. God, it's not my own. If you want me to have cancer, that's your business. If you want me to fall down and break an arm again, that's your business. Unless I stupidly do something, but you knew that was going to happen, that sometimes I'm dumb. And I jump where I shouldn't jump because I can't jump anymore. But whatever, this body that we have, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Again, remember, that's how you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes within and generates. He gives you that spiritual life. It's not just follow Jesus and do the best you can. Salvation is a miracle. Being born again is a miracle, a God thing. He comes within and gives us his life and makes me part of his family. Yes. So he lives inside of me as an individual, inside of you as an individual. If you are born again, you have him there. That's 1 Corinthians 6. But turn now back a couple of pages. I just thumb back in my Bible. You turn back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. You look at verse 16. Do you not know? Same phrase. What's the matter with you? You should by now. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Well, we just read that. No, we didn't. We did, but we didn't, because it's a different context. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The context here, as you look at it, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wait a second. There's one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Lives inside every believer, because Paul says if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't belong to God. You may think you're a Christian, but you're not a Christian unless the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But he not only lives with inside of me and each individual believer, he lives in the church. The church. He indwells the church. Cornerstone Bible being a part of the invisible church, but he's to be manifested and revealed within us here as well, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the church is an organism and not an organization. Too many churches are organizations. There are business principles on how to run your business organization within the Scriptures. And too many churches run that way. You're an executive in the business world, you ought to be an executive in the church. Ain't so, necessarily. Not by might, nor by power, not by business acumen. No. But by my Spirit. It's a living organism, not an organization. And the Spirit of God is the one who lives within it and is to direct the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14:40, we are told, let everything be done decently and in order. In other words, God's way of doing it. God's way of doing it. And one of the ways of God's doing it is learning to pray. Prayer is not just for little old ladies. We know that in our heads. It is for little old ladies, and praise God for little old ladies. But it's for boys and girls as well to learn how to pray. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for world changers. For little ones to learn how to pray when they don't have some of the hang-ups of we adults with our egos about praying out loud as they learn how to pray. But prayer is for men. Men. Some of you work and can't be here Wednesday nights. Some of you have chosen not to be here to pray. And I'm sad about that. That grieves me. That's not as important as I believe it grieves God and hurts the church when as men we don't take our part in prayer as well. It's an organism. It's alive with the Holy Spirit working within. It's to be run that way. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives it life and vitality. I remind you of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from the Spirit, the fruit that you don't have except the Spirit of God be allowed to work within us. And what is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5? Well, that's the joy that we want. That's the peace that we want. That's the, and you can go on and on. We say we want it. Oh God, some things we don't want. We don't want patience, some of us. I'd rather just be irritable. And no, but you can go on there and look at the characteristics. And I remind you, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 differs from the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, are listed there individually. Some of us have trouble with our tongues. We lie. But maybe not all of us lie. Some of us have troubles with our minds. We lust. Pornography is big for men. Pornography is becoming big for women. Females as well, more and more. But not all of us have problems with lust. In other words, different sins, different works of the flesh, we all have because we're all sinful. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's an apple that has a certain texture to its covering and a certain innards. Okay? But all of that is part of the apple. For a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit is allowed to work within us, we all should have joy and peace, faithfulness, etc. All of the components are there. So again, there's one body, universal church, manifested locally, and we are to be a part of it. I'm not sure when our next membership class will be, but some of you need to be praying and acting on that as God would direct. We'll come back to that. The church is an organism. It's alive with the Holy Spirit who indwells the individual believer and indwells the total church as well. Thirdly, there's one hope. One hope. The hope is tied to the future of the Christians and the church with Jesus. It's tied to the future with Jesus. I turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, there it is, chapter 1. I knew where I was going, so I put a bookmark there to help me. 1 Peter 1, and I look here at verse 3, and then chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. It's God's mercy that we're born again, and we're born again to a living hope. A hope that lives within us. A hope that energizes us as we live out each day. A living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That's how we know that there's life after death. Jesus is called the first fruits. It's just the beginning of those who sleep or those who die. The believers, we too will rise with him. And we have a living hope there. Chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15, I read here. But sanctification, set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We'll come to that, he is Lord, but make him Lord in your heart, in your life, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. I've got a brother-in-law who loves to talk about Jesus. But I'm afraid far too often he doesn't initiate it. And this is his verse. To everyone who asked you. Yeah, you need to be ready for those who ask you, but we're also told to be witnesses and light in going in the world. So it's more than just wait for someone to ask you. But a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence as you do it, not with arrogance and so forth, or pride. But God, what I have is from you as a gift. I don't deserve it. But the hope within me is that when I die, I'm not dead. Remember D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, I was looking at it again, and I saw John David sitting in Moody's chair up there in Massachusetts when we visited his former home and school and church up there. But Moody said, one day, you're going to read that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. I'll be more alive then than I am now. More alive then, yes. My hope, I will live beyond the grave. Death has lost its sting. But more than that, my hope is the reality. It's an assurance that God keeps his word. And we'll talk about that some more. But the reality that God is with me wherever I go. He is with me. I don't walk alone. Reading again this week about loneliness and I couldn't think of the word the other day, the Surgeon General of the U.S. was a phrase I couldn't come up with in my head when I was preaching. But the Surgeon General has shared it is an epidemic, loneliness in America today. Young people and older ones, loneliness again. And it leads to depression, suicide. This is quoting from the Surgeon General of the United States and so forth, an epidemic. But no, again, our hope is based on the promises of God. Yes, our calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and our hope is sure we will be glorified. Romans chapter 8, again, he predestined those he called. Those he called effectively, he justifies. And those he justifies, he glorifies. It's a present reality because it's so sure, though it's still in the future. One day my sinful nature will be gone. I won't be ornery or whatever. How my sins show itself. One day that'll be gone. And praise God for that reality. It is sure. That's our hope. Again, I remind you of hope. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'd like to be outside. I've got some chores to do around the house and maybe even hit the golf course tomorrow again. We'll see. I was encouraged this week. So we'll see. No. Hope is guaranteed 110%. No, you can only go 100%. That's totality. It's perfectly sure it's going to happen. We who are born again will be glorified. We who are born again will be with Jesus Christ. We who are born again, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no guaranteed our hope. Yes, it's tied to our future in Jesus Christ. We are to be looking up. No matter how bad things are now, we are to be looking and living in light of what is coming. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, I read, looking for, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Horner in his commentary shares absolute certainty that God will deliver what he has promised. Is that your God? Is that your relationship with him? Absolute certainty. Remember, he hasn't promised everything's going to go your way. You're never going to have a car accident and you all die. You're never going to have cancer and die from that. He doesn't promise those things. So know what he's promised. Life will just be a bed of cherries and roses and ice cream with whipped cream and the cherry on top. No. No, yeah, Nathan, I agree. It would taste good. But God doesn't promise that for any one of us. No, he doesn't. So know what he's promised you. And all I can share is what he's promised, even for now in the midst of ugliness and disappointment and heartache at times. The reality is that he's there. And it's for my good. Remember, his job is not to make me feel good. His job is to conform me, to be shaped to be like Jesus, who went to the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my stubborn... Oh, I love that book. It's an old fiction book that I think my mother-in-law reminded me of or gave it to me. Not my will. Not my will. It's a story, fiction. I'm the guy who likes romantic fiction, historical romantic fiction especially. And I read them when I'm on vacation, mostly. I'm semi-retired. I guess I could read some of that now. But in any case, not my will, Lord. What's best for me is not what I want for me. That's hard to believe, isn't it? What's best for me is not what I want for me. What's best for me is what you want for me and what you have for me as I learn to trust you. We have one hope. And it's the reality of where God is at. And the fact that we have that hope, remember, we've already seen back in chapter 1, verse 13, the guarantee is the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. He's the, remember what I used, the phrase, the engagement ring? The Greek word is arabon. Arabon. It's the engagement ring. It's the promise there's more to come. We're engaged. And remember, betrothed. Even to be betrothed, like being engaged, you needed a divorce back in Jesus' day. That's why Joseph was willing to divorce Mary. They weren't married. They were engaged. They were betrothed. But in that culture, it was that sure they needed a divorce until the Holy Spirit told them, hey, Mary hasn't been unfaithful. The Holy Spirit has impregnated her. Don't be afraid or ashamed to take her. Oh, you're going to get some mockery. Hey, we know what happened with you guys. No, you don't know what happened. It was the miracle of the virgin birth. But the Holy Spirit within you, we back up a little bit. Remember? Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. But if you have the Holy Spirit, he is the guarantee that which God has begun, he's going to complete. God doesn't quit halfway through the... Oh, give up on John Organ. He doesn't. What he's begun. And you can sing the chorus. Was it Jim who shared it Sunday night in the testimony? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him 7 days to make the world, the earth and the stars and everything else. But he's still working on me. Still working on me. 77 years worth. And still continuing. He's still working. Still working to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. We have one hope. And we have a guarantee. The reality is, it will be accomplished because God is behind it. Number four, there's one Lord. One Lord. One Lord. The word Lord here is the Old Testament word used of God in the Old Testament. Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It's Paul's favorite title for Jesus. He takes the Old Testament Lord of God, and it's the title he uses for Jesus. In Ephesians, he uses it some 20 times. The Lord Jesus Christ. Again, make him, he's equivalent to the Father God. They're both Lord. Jesus, we saw in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, is the head of the church. The head of the church. Lord, is he your Lord? Remember what Jesus said, among other things. But he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I ask you to do. Don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey. Lord. Lord is submission to him. Now hold it. There's but one Lord. If Jesus is my Lord, I need to submit to him. But if you're born again and Jesus is your Lord, you need to submit to him. We all need then to submit to this Jesus, which should tie us together. There's a common submission to the same one, this Jesus. There is a grave warning that Jesus gave. Not just the question, if you call me Lord, why aren't you obeying? The warning he gave was, the day that is coming for all of us, the day that is coming for all of us, when we stand before him and are going to be judged, some will say, Jesus, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. And Jesus will look, almost, if you please, I picture it, with a blank look on his face. I'm sorry. I never knew you. Wow. You talk about shock? You talk about shock? Can you picture those who will stand before him and say, I was a pastor. Yeah, but you're going to hell. I taught Sunday school. I gave out tracts. I stood up for you on the job. I stood up against some of the things that America was doing. I did that for you. I never knew you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I remind you again, it's not doing the will of the Father that gets you into heaven. That's subtle. That's a work salvation. That's a work salvation. I come in only because of his grace and his mercy as I repent of my sins and call upon him that I might be born again. But we show ourselves to be born again by submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ. If two Christians, even in Cornerstone Bible Church, can't get along, at least one of them, and maybe both, but at least one is not in the will of God. At least one. Because there's just one Lord. As we submit to him. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. One faith. There is objective faith. That is the faith, the doctrine, the truths. In Jude verse 3, Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, James and Jude, both half-brothers of Jesus. Mary was their mother, but not the mother of Jesus, so they're half-brothers of Jesus. But Jude 3, quote, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, not that salvation is common, but we have the same, we have it together, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend, stand up for, fight, hold to it, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Contend for the faith, for the doctrine, for the truths. Again, the basic truths. We talked about that when we mentioned unity the other week. There are side doctrines that we can disagree on. How often should we have communion? As often as you meet. Some will do it every time they come together. Some, like we, first Sunday of the month normally, and then there's a Thursday thrown in during Holy Week. And we alternate between morning. You can disagree on things like that. Jesus is coming again. We mentioned that's definite. He's coming again. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? We can disagree on that. We can discuss it and talk about it. But the cardinal doctrines, it's the faith. That is objective faith. But then there is also subjective faith. Subjective faith is one's personal testimony. Do you have a testimony? Can you clearly share the gospel and what you are trusting in? The question I often ask is, why should God let you into heaven? Can you biblically give a valid answer to that as to why God should let you into heaven? It's not because you're a member of Cornerstone. It's not because you've been baptized. That won't get you, either one of them, in. Prayerfully, if you're a member of Cornerstone, you have given a credible testimony. If you've been baptized, prayerfully, you've given, we'll talk about that in a moment, a credible testimony. But subjective faith, Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Yes, to have a personal testimony that I am born again, and I'm not ashamed to share it. I'll do all I can to share it with you if you are looking for answers as to what God has done in my life. Again, it will be the same for all of us, that subjective testimony, and yet it will always be different too because of our backgrounds, because of when we got born again. It'll be different. But the basic facts need to be there again. I am a sinner. I don't deserve it. I was bound for hell. I was lost. I was hopeless. But Jesus died in my place. And I repented of my sin. And I called on Him to save me. Those things will be part of our individual responses of subjective faith in Jesus Christ. One faith. Objective, the body of truths. That this is the faith, and then a personal response of my testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And then there is one baptism. This is probably not Holy Spirit baptism we talked about with reference to the body. What is this baptism we're talking about here? And there is disagreement here. Warren Wiersbe, one I respect highly, he would say this one baptism is the Holy Spirit baptism. And who am I? But in my reading and my understanding, and as was mentioned, I've been to seminary and I've sat under. I know Jonathan's father, AJ, who has his doctorate in theology. He's a theologian. I am not. But he has said many times to me about some of my teachers when I was in seminary, you sat under him, you sat under him, you sat under him. Back in those days, some of the brightest, wisest, most godly individuals in a wide spectrum of theological backgrounds were gathered together at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I was privileged to sit under them. But again, my understanding here is this baptism we are talking about is water baptism. Water baptism. Water baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let me read that quickly for you. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Again, do you not... Here's that phrase again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism, identification into His death and into His resurrection. And one of the number of reasons why I believe immersion, and not a pouring or a sprinkling, but immersion is the best practice of this water baptism. Because it best pictures, among other things, it best pictures, again, what it is to identify with Christ. And I remind you, baptism doesn't save you, but it's a public testimony of saying, I want you to know this is what I have done and where I'm at, and I want you to hold me accountable that I live as a Christian. I live by my testimony. When Jesus Christ died almost 2,000 years ago, John Horgan died with Him. Under the water, I'm buried with Christ in baptism. Out of the water, and I don't hold you under that long, but right out. It's a picture of rising again. Christ didn't remain under the water in the grave. Christ rose again. Baptism. O'Brien, in his commentary, I respect him highly. The apostle is not making distinctions as to whether it is water baptism or baptism in the Spirit that is in view. The one without the other was an anomaly. What does that mean? You can't have one with the other. You shouldn't have one without the other. Too often we have one without the other. Becoming part of the Christ's body, the church, locally, and being water baptized should go together. You shouldn't get baptized and I don't need to join a church. And you shouldn't be joining a church without the water baptism, is what O'Brien would say. The two go together. And baptism would and should include a testimony of one's salvation and an appeal to keep one accountable. Again, a testimony. If you can't share clearly what it is to be saved, you shouldn't be baptized unless you can share that. Because again, it's you declaring, this is what I believe, this is what I've done, this is what God promises, and I want to be submissive to His way of doing things. Water baptism. There's one baptism. Every convert would be initiated publicly this way as you move through missions history, as you move through the book of Acts. What I believe, God's come into my heart. What prevents me from being baptized? Nothing. Do it because it's the right thing to do. One more. One God and Father. One God and Father. What that implies is a family unity. A family unity. Look at Ephesians 3, Corinthians, Ephesians 3, verse 15. Ephesians 3, 15. We were in chapter 4, so you should have that open in your Bible. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family, all family, the whole family, we all have the same. He is Father, again, of every one of us who was born again. And I remind you, again, the time I could not sing a song up in New Hampshire with a community choir. With God as our Father, all brothers are we. Not so. And remember, I sat down and people asked, didn't you feel good, Pastor? What was it? Why didn't you stand and sing with the rest of them? And I shared with them, I don't believe God is the Father of all humanity. He is creator of all humanity. We have a common creator. But he's not the Father of every human being. Remember what Jesus said to religious people. Religious people. Your father is the devil, Lucifer. Because you act like him. You're in your sin still. And again, he is only the father of those who are born again. And there's one family that makes us... Where's Nancy Rose? Hi, Nancy. Who am I? Yeah. Her church background, I've had a similar background, but it's where you would say, Sister Nancy. And I call her sister often, and she'll call me brother. And a reminder again, because we have one common father. And I'm not saying you all need to go around calling one another brother and sister, but biblically, you can do that. It's not bad. As a matter of fact, it could be good for some of us to remember who he is. Brothers and sisters in the family of God. So, again, as you look at the text here, as we finish up in chapter 4, one God, verse 6, and Father of all. Father of all, understood properly, is all who are born again, because that's what we're talking about here, where this unity exists. And he is over all, and we're reminded again of his sovereignty. We submit to his lordship, the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, one God, and sovereign. He is over all. He is working out his plan through us. He is working out his plan through us. He is through all. I say this, but I don't say this. He needs us? No, he doesn't need us. But his plan calls for us to be used by him. If we don't do our part, we lose out and we hurt the church and the work of God. But God's work will go forward with or without us, because he is sovereign and his will be done. But again, we are to be a part of that working. He is over all of us. He is through us. And he is in all. In all. It's not pantheism. Some of you remember when I was up in New Hampshire and I took a back road to visit a home I'd never seen before. And I walked back there to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And this guy here coming right out of the hippies of my day, the 60s, he was still very much a hippie, and he had a little commune back there. And as I talked about Jesus Christ and who he is, he looked at me and he took up a beautiful head of cabbage that he had grown in his yard, in his garden. Beautiful head of cabbage, and here's my God. My God is in there. And I said, no, that's pantheism. That's pantheism. That's not reality. Reality is that God created your beautiful head of cabbage. He created it. But there is a God who we are all answerable to and who loves you very much and proved it by dying on the cross. But he is in all. He is everywhere present. He is indwelling every believer. Again, not in his creation because he is created and is over his creation, but he indwells every believer. He is there. He is not, as I have put before, an absentee landlord. That would be deism, some of the early fathers of America, as Moeller brought out. But even those deists there, they believed in the God of the Bible, though they believed it heretically and wrong. Where you see a God today, again, as America is moving, and the political parties away from the God of the Bible, who is there. But he is, again, imminent, is the word I wanted to use, imminent. He's right here. He's right here. He's everywhere present, omnipresent, the theologians speak of. This is the God we have. Yes, this is the unity that God's word speaks about. There's one body. Universal church manifests locally. There's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells each believer, but also indwells the church as a whole. And there is one Lord, sovereign Jesus Christ, that we're all to be submissive to. And there's one faith. There's the objective faith, the doctrine, and there's the subjective, as I put my faith in, as I give testimony of what I believe about the Bible and what God has done for me and who God is now. And then there's one baptism, that water baptism. And then there is one God and Father, that unity that we have with him, the immanence of God. This is the unity that we are to be working to preserve and to fight for, to contend for, as the Bible puts forth. Christianity shares. We are tied to each other through that triune God when we have been born again. It's always easier to divide than to unify. That's why Paul writes here, because there was a problem back there in Ephesus. Be diligent to preserve that unity. Be diligent to preserve that unity. Back in the days of the Civil War, Christians on both sides, North and South, the armies were gathered at the Potomac River. The North on one side, the South on the other side, the Potomac in between. They each had their orchestras, their bands. They had stopped shooting. The Northern band played a good Northern song, and the Union troops sang and rejoiced. There was response. The Southern band played a Southern song. They sang and rejoiced. Back and forth the competition went. Not just with bullets, but bands and singing. Back and forth. The one band began to play, "There's No Place Like Home." All of a sudden the other side joined in. Different homes, but they recognized there is no place like home if you really get down to it. Hey, where's our home? It's not in Lancaster County. It's not in Berks County. Or I forget what other counties we come from here. But it's not in our counties. Our home, we're tenting down here. Our home, if we're born again, is up there. We have one home. And truly one day, to recognize and realize the reality. Home at last. Father, thank you. Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Hallelujah. What a place. And we're bound there. That's where our hope is, with the seven ones of unity. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. The minds can run in different directions. The dreams, the desires, the frustrations, the doubts, they can go in all different directions. Your word is truth. Help us to read it. Help us to live it. Help us to know it. To know you, the author of truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. So thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you give to us, and for the realization of what we have in this unity. So let us walk worthy of that. For any here who are not yet born again, trouble them, Lord. Trouble them. Help them to see and help them to draw, to be drawn closer to you, although they too yield and become part of the family of God. I pray this for the glory of you in Jesus' name. Amen.